that you're here tonight. And whenever I go preach revival, I always wonder if anybody's going to show up. So I'm glad that you did. And this is my first time ever in Todd. Amen. And in fact, I believe this is the first time I've ever been any place quite like Todd. I've never been to a place where the road and the whole world just ends at one place. But it's a beautiful place. And I don't know where in the world you people live to come here, because I didn't pass but about three houses since I came through Wilkesboro. And I passed no gas stations. I came into town on fumes, and the preacher had to empty the lawnmower gas into my Jeep. So that's a true story. That is so. But I'm glad you're here. I do pray this week that you will be not only blessed, but that you will experience revival, that we all will. Just by way of a word of thank you, I appreciate so much Brother David and Sandy for their hospitality, for the invitation. I don't know how many people he invited to come do your revival before he got down to me, but I'm glad I was on the list. And thankful for Miss Sarah and for Red, for them opening their home. For you to open your home to somebody that you've never met means one of two things. You're either crazy or a really, really good person. And I'm going to trust, since I'm sleeping under your roof tonight, it's the latter and not the former, because I don't want to stay with no crazy people. But I just believe you're just fine folks, and I appreciate already the hospitality, and that's better than any a hotel or motel I've ever stayed in. What a beautiful place, and I'm grateful. Well, I wonder how many of you have a spirit of anticipation this week, expectation of what God is going to do. I'm not the best counter in the world, but I'd say there's around 100 people here tonight. How many of you believe that we could have 800 people at church on Wednesday night? Now, I appreciate your honesty. Some places people shake their hand, I believe it. Well, you know, all you got to do is bring people with you. I brought my parents all the way from Danville, Virginia down tonight. They will have to hear me preach so we can ride bicycles tomorrow. So that'll be good. But all you got to do is invite somebody. So real quick lesson in math, okay? Tonight we've got 100 people. So if all of us will come back tomorrow night and just bring one person with us, not 5, not 10, not 20, just one. You know one person that would come with you to church. You might have to take them out to eat. You might have to lie and tell them you've taken somewhere else. I don't know, but get them here, all right? And tomorrow night, how many people will we have? Good job. Y'all are better than them city slickers I was with the other week. They didn't get it right off. So 200. Tonight we got 100. Tomorrow night you got 200. We're going to do the same thing on Tuesday night. Everybody that's here on Monday night is going to come back and bring one more with them. So Tuesday night we're going to have, it's getting harder. Wednesday night, how many are we going to have? Now see, that seems like such a huge, huge thing to have 800 people at church. But all it is us caring enough about people to invite them to come and just bring one person back each night. And it's dependent on me doing a good enough job that you're going to want to come back every night. Amen? I'm reminded of the story of the preacher, young preacher, not like yours, but a young preacher. I'm just kidding. Age is so relative, you know. I look a lot older than I am and feel a lot older than I am after riding in that little Jeep almost 5 hours to get up here. But there was a young preacher went to town, and it was his first pastorate. And he was so excited, and he was kind of thinking like me, we need to get out and beat the bushes and get everybody to church. And so that first week as he was leading up to his first sermon, he went out and he knocked on every door and rang on every bell and invited everybody that he could to come to church on that first Sunday morning. Saturday night, he couldn't hardly sleep with great expectation of what the next morning would bring. He had studied that message, memorized it to a T, every illustration. I mean, he was ready to preach and just burning in his soul and hoping that the church meeting house would be full. Well, the 11 o'clock hour approached, and he looked out, and it was about like this. Church pretty full, but an empty spot here and an empty spot there. And he noticed as folks were coming in and filing in the doors, there was a couple old brick masons across the street. And they were beginning the foundation of a new house. And that young preacher became burdened for those two young masons. And he came up with a plan. So as it came time for him to begin his sermon, he cued back to the ushers and told them to open the doors this is what he's saying. Open them doors and open them wide. Let those sinners come inside. And those old brick masons didn't pay him a bit of attention. That's the way it is sometimes. But he was not dissuaded. He lit at it again. Open them doors and open them wide. Let those sinners come inside. And that time one of the brick masons looked at the other and said, "You don't reckon he's talking about us, do you?" He said, "No, just lay the brick. Open them doors and open them wide. Let those sinners come inside the third time." He said, "I do believe he's talking about us. And so help me if he does that again." You can imagine. "Open them doors and open them wide. Let those sinners come inside." About that time, Brick Mason reared back and flung a brick right, nearly took the preacher's head off, but he didn't miss a lick. "Shut them doors and shut them quick. Some old sinner done chunked a brick." Friend, I want to tell you, they might chunk bricks at you, but don't let it stop you from inviting them to the church meeting house. Most likely every night when I open the Word and begin to preach, I'm going to say something like this. Because I believe it, tonight's message and the Scripture that we're going to preach from and the message that we're going to preach very well could change somebody's life. Because the Word of God does that. It changes us. It transforms us. Well, people that need to be changed, people that need to be transformed, they can't be unless they're under the preaching of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible Word. So our job is to get them there. And open them doors and open them wide. Let them come inside. Let's stand to our feet as we read just one verse tonight in honor of the reading of God's holy, perfect, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. One verse, John chapter 11, verse number 44. If ever there was a "now for the rest of the story," as Paul Harvey would say, message and text, this is it. You have no doubt heard the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead, probably scores of times, but tonight we're going to look at the rest of the story. What took place after Lazarus was raised from the dead? One verse by way of introduction, and then I'll go back and give you the synopsis of the text. Verse number 44. "And he that was dead." Who is that? Lazarus. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't resting. He hadn't dozed off. He was graveyard dead. The Bible said, "And he that was dead came forth." That is, he was alive. He had been raised to walk in newness of life. He had been set free from the grave. Isn't that glorious? But, verse 44 continues, "He that was dead came forth, but he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." I believe this one verse is perhaps the clearest picture of what revival is all about. We think about a church being revived. Friend, a church cannot be revived. A body of believers cannot be revived. It is about an individual being revived. And my prayer this week is that you and I individually would be revived. And oh, how it would set this church afire and this community afire, and the surrounding areas, so that God might truly send a great revival. Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that the Word of God might be preached, the will of God might be accomplished, and the work of God might go forth through our time together this week. In Jesus' sweet name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Let me give you the exegesis of the text. As the old preacher said to the other, "I am a suppository preacher." And he was corrected, "I'm an expository preacher." So we need to make sure you know what's going on here, what leads us up to verse number 44. So very quickly, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of what's taking place in John chapter 11, and then we're going to center our thoughts on that verse number 44. So we notice a couple of things. Verses 1 through 46, here they go very quickly. Number one, there was a dilemma. Now, I want to tell you, life is full of dilemmas or dilemmae. I want to tell you, in this text, there was a great dilemma. Verse number 1, and the Bible said, and Lazarus lay a-dying. He was so very sick, they had called the family in. His eyes were beginning to be fixed. The death rattle had set in. His old body was growing colder by the moment. There was a dilemma. Verses 3 through 5 tell us there was a desire. Mary and Martha, brokenhearted, watching their precious brother slip into the hands of death, and they cried out, someone send for Jesus. Someone called the Master. Someone called the Lord. He's the only hope. As a pastor, we know what it's like to get that call in the middle of the night. My phone rang the other morning at 2:30, and I did what I always do. I sat up on the edge of the bed. I wiped the sleep from my eyes. I clear my throat, and I answer the phone because I want them to think I was up praying all night or something. I don't know what. Because people inevitably are going to say, preacher, you weren't asleep, were you? No, at 2:30 in the morning. But the fact was that this particular call was a wrong number. That'll bless your heart. Can I tell you, I wasn't a bit disappointed that it was a wrong number, because normally at 2:30 in the middle of the night, it's not good news. There was a desire. Jesus, come quick. Number three, there was a delay. The Bible tells us in verse 6 and then over in verse 16 that even though Jesus heard their cry, even though he heard their petition, even though he knew of their desire, the Bible said he abode still right where he was. Let me just stop and say, sometimes God does not answer our prayer on our timeline. We cry out, Jesus, come quick. Jesus, we need you right now. But sometimes he's working a much greater miracle and we do not understand. There was a delay. We also know that there was a great disappointment. Notice in that text, the Bible says that there was such disappointment in the heart of Martha and of Mary. I got another D word for you. Not only do we see that disappointment, but it led to something that we're all too familiar with in this day and age. It led to drama. Can I tell you, how many of y'all like drama? Some of y'all are lying. If you've got Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, I believe you like drama. You just like knowing what's going on in everybody else's life. And I'm kind of old-fashioned. I don't have any of those kind of things. Nothing wrong with it. But there was some drama going on in this text. And I find it in three people. Number one's Martha. When Jesus finally said, all right, fellas, it's time to go to Lazarus's house. Martha met Jesus on the road, and she approached him. Now, they had a very special relationship. When Jesus was there, he would stay in their home, and we understand that. And she felt comfortable speaking her heart and her mind to the Lord. And she went to Jesus with great disappointment, and she said, where have you been? Now, before you get too upset with Martha, there's not a person in that, wow, that's a little baby. Oh, my goodness. Wow, that's a little bitty thing. I've never seen such a little baby. Where was I at? You don't know, do you? It was Martha. Thank you. I was making sure. I was just checking on him. All right. Martha came to him, and she said, Jesus, where have you been? We do that, don't we? I don't understand you, Lord. I don't understand you. This message was birthed in my heart last July the 29th when one of my dearest friends in the world, an 18-year-old kid named Cooper, died in his sleep. I want to tell you, and I didn't understand God, why he would take this young man who was traveling and singing Southern gospel music with all kind of groups, why God would take him. 71 days later, his mother would pass away from the same disease. I'll tell you a story later. There are things that go on in the life of a Christian that we will never fully understand. And Martha said, Jesus, if you would have been here. And I mean, she's saying literally, if you're really God, why did you let this happen? So there was drama in Martha. But then there was drama in Mary. Jesus went to the house and he said, I want to see Mary. Now you remember Mary's different. Martha's in the back cooking and washing while Mary's falling at the feet of Jesus. She's got a totally different disposition, but she said the same thing. She said, "Jesus, I don't understand. I told them that you'd be here. I just knew you would show up. But you didn't. My brother would still be alive if you'd have come through for us." And then we find drama in one other person. Martha's crying, Mary's crying, and Jesus starts crying. Now, I know the old preachers used to say the reason Jesus was crying because he knew where Lazarus was and he knew where he was fixing to bring him back to. I just believe Jesus had such compassion and heartfelt love for his sisters that he wept with them. When we go through things that our heart's breaking, know that we have a Heavenly Father who's weeping with us, who is hurting for us, who knows our pain. So there's drama. And then, of course, we know the greatest point of this text is the deliverance. Verses 38 through 46. Here's what takes place. Jesus gets there to the house and he said, "I want to go where you've laid the body of Lazarus." Martha immediately says, "It's too late. It's too late. There's no need to go out there. You weren't here, Jesus, when we called for you. You weren't here when he was dying. You weren't here when he died. You didn't go to his visitation. You didn't bring potato salad and fried chicken. You didn't go to the funeral. You didn't say a few words. You did nothing, and now you want us to take you. It's too late." Jesus never rebuked her. And I'm reading this text over and over, and I'm thinking, at some point, you know, Jesus is wanting to say, "Woman!" But he doesn't, because he understands the hurt in her heart, and he said, "Let's just go to where you've laid his body." The whole time, knowing what's getting ready to happen. Listen, I want to tell you, when we're crying out to God and saying, "I don't understand," somebody would just need to say, "God, I don't understand, but I trust you." So Jesus gets to the place where they've laid his body. And immediately he says, "Roll the stone away," right? And Martha, she hadn't given it up yet. "We can't roll the stone away. He has been in there 3 days." Emphasizing, you're not only late, you're 3 days late, 4 days late now after, you know. Jesus said, "It'll be okay. Roll the stone away." By the way, do you know that there's two times in the Bible that Jesus rolled a stone away? One time from the outside and one time from the inside. That'll preach. Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." So they finally obediently rolled the stone away. Now, I wasn't there, but I want to tell you what I guarantee happened when they rolled the stone away. Everybody took a deep breath. Like when you go by and see a skunk on the side of the road. But they did that because Martha just said, "He stinketh," the King James said, "He stinketh." And they're thinking, "Wait a minute, what are we getting ready to witness?" Here's what Jesus does. And if you're lost here tonight, I want you to know this is what he's still doing. He cried out, "Lazarus!" By name, he called him. There's so much doctrine in this text. And we need to get to the message, but I don't want to miss anything on the introduction. But Lazarus was not on the inside going, "Let me out, let me out, let me out, let me out." Right? Jesus initiated the conversation of salvation. Sometimes we have this idea, well, I'll get saved when I'm good and ready. I'll get saved one of these days when I've sowed all my wild oats and I'm ready to get saved. The Bible says nobody comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. It is a conversation initiated by God. As an 8-year-old little boy, when the gospel was presented to me by a Christian school teacher, I responded to the voice of God that said, "Cameron," because he called me by name. By the way, it's also interesting to note, Jesus called Lazarus by name. If he'd have simply said, "Come forth," every dead person that had ever died would have busted from their graves right then. So specifically, he called out. I love that old song that says, "He knows my name." He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now here's where it gets interesting. And they're watching, and they're waiting, and all of a sudden they see movement. And they see something coming out. And here's Lazarus. Alive, but you couldn't hardly tell it. So I just want to share two things with you, and that's what it means to be loosed and let go. Lazarus could have spent the rest of his days still in bondage, even though he was technically alive. I've never known a time in my ministry where more people who are truly saved are truly bound. I believe revival, more than anything else, is experiencing the freedom and the liberty in Christ. We're revived so that we can then go and be a living witness. Very quickly, I want to share with you. That was the introduction. If you're taking notes, here's the message, and I won't be long, I promise. Because we're going to Boone to eat, and then we're going back to Sarah's for some cobbler. You got ice cream? If you don't, we'll pick some up. We can. I got a plan. I do. Two things. You ready? If you'll listen carefully and quickly, I'll preach carefully and quickly. Number one, what Christ looses us from. This picture in John 11 is a clear picture of what's going on in many Christians' lives today. They've been set free. They've heard the call of God. They've responded. They've come from death to life, from darkness to light, and they are going to go to heaven. They're going to go to heaven when they die, but they're going to spend the rest of their life living in hell on earth because they've never experienced the loosing and letting go. Does that make sense? Number one, what Christ looses us from. I might have said that backwards. What Christ looses us from. Number two will be what Christ looses us for. Number one, what Christ looses us from. Here we go. Number one, the bondage that defiles us. Now, these are just simple things. It's not deep. Simple things we need to understand. Number one, the bondage that defiles us. Now, what is that? What keeps us in bondage? Sin. Sin. Sin absolutely brings a person into bondage. Even though the Bible says we have been freed from the penalty and the punishment of sin, we also know that as a believer, we are not immune from sin. We also know that even Jesus was tempted. So there's two things I want to tell you tonight about sin. Number one, the Bible says, God forbid that we dwell in sin. Paul said, those of us who have been freed from sin, God forbid that we continue to dwell any longer therein. Now, continuing in sin and dwelling in sin means that we are continually committing the same habitual sins. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a temperament. Maybe it's just it's just my nature. But it's sinful and you're continuing to dwell in it. And it's something that has such a defiling nature. It's keeping you from experiencing the joy and the freedom of being a Christian. You're bound because you're dwelling in sin. And I realize this is Sunday night in Todd, North Carolina. We're probably the cream of the crop. We're the chosen, frozen chosen at times. You know, we're not out committing terrible, heinous crimes. But every person in this room, if we were to admit, there are things in our life that we know we continually do that displease the Lord. You heard about the three people in the counseling session with the pastor. And the pastor said, listen, the Bible says that we're to confess our sins one to another. And the first one said, well, I'll start. Said, I am, and nobody knows this, but I'm a terrible drinker. Nobody has an idea, but when I go home at night, I drink, and I do, and I'm just a terrible, terrible drinker. And the second one said, well, that's nothing. I've been unfaithful. I've been running around and having this affair and that affair, and man, that's just kind of the way I live. Been living like that way for so long, and nobody knows about it. And the third one was sitting there like this. And the preacher said, well, what's your sin? She said, I'm a terrible gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. The fact of the matter is that every person has some measure of sin in their life, and we will never enjoy the freedom of a believer as long as we're dwelling in sin. But number two, get this quickly, sometimes it's not dwelling in sin, but it's dwelling on sin. Now, what does that mean? There's two people that are sinners that we dwell on. Number one is ourselves. We continually beat ourselves up for things that we did 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and the enemy's saying, I got them right where I want them. We've been forgiven. Our sins have been cast into the sea of forgiveness, separated as far as the east is from the west. It is gone, blotted off the pages of history. God has taken it. He has removed our sin. We no longer have to dwell on our sin. The enemy loves it when we spend a life of regret. But number two, sometimes we're dwelling on the sin of others. And that binds us. Well, I'm not going to forgive that person because they did me wrong. Well, what did they do to you? I don't remember. But I know they did me wrong and I'm not ready to get over it yet. Bondage, y'all. Number two. Not only do we see he looses us from the bondage that defiles us, but the burdens that devour us. What is burdening you tonight? What has you overwhelmed? It's literally devouring you. I've come up with two things as I studied and prayed through this. Number one, the things that have a grip on us. There may be something tonight that you say, you know, this thing just has me. And it just won't seem to let me go. Tonight, in our first night of a revival, could be that time that you just look the enemy square in the eye and say, no more. No more will you steal an ounce of my joy. No more will you allow this thing to have a grip on me. But secondly, sometimes it's those things we have a grip on. Maybe by nature you're a controlling person, and at your workplace you want everything to be your way, and at home everything has to be your way. If you don't know if you're that person, ask the people you live with. They will quickly tell you, I can promise you. The fact of the matter is that if we feel like we have to be, you know, micromanagers and we have to have a grip on everything, it will cause us to live a life of burden instead of blessing. Number three, not only the bondage that defiles us, the burdens that devour us, but thirdly, the brokenness that defeats us. In this text, we see two sisters and a community that were confused. They were broken because God had let them down. Every person in this room will go through things, if you've not already, that will make no sense. Prayers that seem to go unanswered. Life that goes not as expected. I could give you 1,000 stories. I could tell you about my friend Cooper that I mentioned earlier. Look him up. Google him and listen to his beautiful singing and his worship of the Lord. Dying in his senior year of high school, right before his senior year of high school. It's unbelievable. And how his family, his dad even today, will be speaking at our church week after next for Father's Day. And how they're even in the midst of their storm praising the Lord. I mentioned my parents are here. My mom's brother, BT, lost both of his daughters last year. We buried both of their ashes on this past Friday. And they are praising the Lord with every breath. May I say to you, when we find ourselves in a life situation that has a tendency just to break us, we must make the choice to allow it to make us. We become not bitter, but better. The brokenness that defeats us. These things Christ desires to loose us from and to truly revive our spirit. Number two, and I'm done. We've seen tonight what Christ looses us from. But then ultimately, what's the purpose of being loosed? What does Christ loose us for? I want you to imagine from this point on in Lazarus' life, can you imagine his testimony? Now think about it. Here was his testimony. I was dead, and now I am alive. You know anybody with that testimony? If you're a believer tonight, that is your testimony. You were deader than Lazarus was, friend. I was deader than Lazarus was. So we have an amazing testimony. And as I was thinking about this last summer and just digging through this scripture, I knew there was something there that I yet had not seen. And I began begging God, show me, God, what really comes from this loosing? Now, certainly Lazarus would have a great following everywhere he went. Come see the guy who was in the grave 3 days. But ultimately, I found a picture. The Lord said, all you've got to do is look. Look at verse 44. And there is a picture that is so very clear at why Lazarus was loosed and what happened after he was loosed. As we close tonight, I want to paint this picture for you and simply ask you, have you truly been loosed and let go? And if so, do you look like Lazarus here in a moment? And if not, will you allow the sweet Holy Spirit to loose you and let you go? Here's the picture in verse 44. There are three specific areas that we see that Lazarus was bound. His hands were bound. His feet were bound, and his face was bound. So think about that for a minute. What does that mean? What does that say to us? Number one, he was freed. That is, his hands were freed so that he could work. It is with our hands we perform the duties of the body of Christ. When we look at that and we think about his hands being free, now he was ready to go and to serve and to work. There are people in the church today who are not being used by the Lord because for whatever reason their hands are bound. Maybe I once served the Lord and I was hurt or I was disappointed or I was criticized. Let me tell you, there's only one way never to be criticized for what you do, and that's to do nothing. Allow God to loose your hands so that once again, you're a faithful servant. Not just a pew warmer. Not just occupying space, but I'm actively involved in serving the Lord. Listen, when you're in bondage, you don't feel like serving the Lord. There's no joy in serving Him when your hands are bound. Number two, the Bible says that His feet were bound. I struggled at that and I said, Lord, you know, exactly what does it mean when His feet were loosed? And then God took me to a couple of places in Scripture. One, we find in the picture of the whole armor of God. The Bible says that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. In another passage, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those that go to share and spread the gospel. So it is with our hands that we work, but it is with our feet that we go and that we witness. Now think about this. Why is it that so many Christians are not witnessing and sharing their faith regularly? I believe it's because they're bound. They may be hurt and they just don't feel like sharing their story. There's something going on in their life and they don't feel comfortable. I want to tell you, if you backslid, you're not going to be out sharing the gospel. You're going to feel guilty every time you think about the gospel. Or maybe you're angry at God. Whatever it might be, allow God to loose your feet. By the way, the Bible says in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, that literally the priests sought after Lazarus because they wanted him dead. This was after he'd already died once, been raised from the grave. Why did they want him dead? Because they knew that Lazarus was going to have a testimony and a witness that was going to be far-reaching. And this old boy was going to do great work for the kingdom of God and great damage to what the priests had going on. There is no more faithful witness in a community than one who has been loosed and let go. So his hands are freed to work. His feet are freed to witness. But in conclusion, there's one more part that we see that had to be loosed. He had a burial napkin around his head. His face completely covered over where he could not see and he could not be seen. You may be here tonight and you may say, I can't even sense the presence of God. I can't even see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, as David said. So I asked the Lord, what does this mean that his face had to be loosed? And he took me to a mountaintop. As Moses met with God, the Bible says that he beheld his glory. That Moses worshiped the Lord, and the glory of God so shone upon his face that when Moses came down from the mountain, that they had to put a veil over Moses' face because just after being in the presence of a holy God, Moses was so on fire and so aglow with the Spirit of God that no one could even bear to look at him because of the shine that was coming off of his face. And it hit me that while our hands are freed to work and our feet are freed to witness, he desires to free our face, to loose our face and let us go so that we can worship again and we can behold the very glory of God. May I ask you tonight, when was the last time you truly worshiped the Lord? I don't mean you sung a song. I don't mean you got the chili willies and the goosebumps and all them things. I mean you truly were in the presence Mary and Martha had a very hard time. They didn't understand what was going on. Oh, if they could only see things from Lazarus's point of view. They took that old burial napkin away from his face, and what do you think was the first thing Lazarus saw with his new alive eyes? It was the face of his Savior. I love that old hymn that simply says, I sing because there's an empty grave. I sing because there's a power that saves. May I ask you, how's your worship tonight? A little boy was walking down the street of his town about like Todd's small place. Everybody knew one another. Little boy looked up into the tree. There were three little songbirds, and they were chirping and singing and fluttering around from limb to limb. And that little boy so appreciated those birds, and he thought, I'd like those birds for my very own. So he went back to his house, and he had an old bird cage, and he put some baling wire, kind of fixed it up, and he went back, and sure enough, those birds were still there in the tree. The little boy climbed up in the tree and sort of enticed those birds over, and before you knew it, all three were in the cage. He took that cage and closed the door, and he looked at those birds flying around and singing their songs, and he thought, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to take these little birds home, and they're going to be my pets. And every night they will sing me to sleep, and every morning they will sing me awake. And when I come home from school, they'll be there to greet me. This is going to be wonderful. So that first night, sure enough, they were chirping and singing as he drifted off to sleep. And the next morning, there they were singing their song. A few days passed, and the little boy noticed that these birds were losing their song. And the life seemed to be going out of the birds, and rather than flying around, they just kind of stood there on the little bar in the cage. A few more days passed, and they weren't singing at all. And now they were standing on the bottom of the cage, looking aimless and hopeless. The little boy said, if you're not better by morning, I'm just going to go and give you away. Let you go. By the next morning, he thought they were dead, but they were still alive. He took them out and began walking back down the street near to the tree where he found them. The preacher in the town came by, said, Johnny, what you got there? He said, oh, just three old useless birds. And I got them a few days ago, and I thought they would be good pets, but I don't know what's wrong with them. Preacher, I think they're sick. In fact, I think they're dying. Preacher said, oh, Johnny, those are some fine-looking birds. Would you sell them to me? Oh, preacher, you don't want these old birds. They're worthless. Not to me, Johnny. I'll give you $100 for them. Well, Johnny had never seen a $100 bill in his life. He said, preacher, you mean it? Absolutely, Johnny. Well, I'll take it. Preacher pulled out a crisp little Benjamin Franklin and handed it to Johnny. Johnny handed the preacher the bird cage, and off he went before the preacher changed his mind. Johnny hadn't got 100 feet away when he heard a familiar sound, and he turned to look, and there those birds were back up in the tree, and they were singing their songs, and they were flying around. And Johnny ran back and said, preacher, I don't understand. You just bought these birds, and now you turned them loose. You're out $100 and three birds. Help me understand. And they said, oh, Johnny. So those birds thought they were worthless because that's what you had said. But when they heard me offer you a great price and they saw me purchase them, man, it gave them some hope. Oh, but Johnny, I didn't purchase them to leave them in a cage. I purchased them to loose them and to let them go. And Johnny, when I opened that door to that cage, those birds flew out and their song came back instantly and their wings took flight. Johnny, you see, these birds have a new hope and a new life. Friend, maybe you came in here tonight and maybe you've been caged up. Something in life has stolen your song, has robbed you of your joy. What a wonderful night of revival it would be if you'd realize that you had been bought with the great price. The very King of Kings and Lord of Lords gave Himself for you to purchase you, to ransom you, but not to leave you in a cage, but to loose you and to let you go. I don't know about you, but to me, what revival is all about. I want to ask you a question tonight as we close. What does the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? It means more than rules and regulations to follow. But it means freedom and liberty. It means a relationship that you and I could not have had except for the fact that the very Son of God was willing to suffer and bleed and die. He didn't die so that we might have a miserable existence. He died so that we might have life eternal and life more abundant. About 8 or 9 years ago, we began a ministry in New York City. I love New York City. It's not a place I would have ever imagined going or visiting or having a heart for, but we went there. Over our visits, there are so many amazing stories have taken place, but my favorite was early on a Thursday morning as a group of us were out prayer walking, preparing for Vacation Bible School that day at our little church there. And it's trash day on Thursday, and I was walking by these piles of trash, and I saw all kind of discarded goods, people's household trash, old kitty litter boxes, and broken furniture. But up on top of one pile of trash, I saw this old wooden cross. I looked around and I realized that someone had thrown it there. It's like some old piece of garbage just cast it away. I was amazed at a couple of things. Number one, I was amazed that anybody would throw such a thing away, would have no concern but just to discard the cross. But then I realized that that cross had been there all morning, and probably thousands and thousands of people going to and fro to work in that rush hour had passed it by, and I was the first one to stop and take it. You know, it's kind of like that with salvation. We see it, and we appreciate it, but we just pass it by. What have you done with the cross of Jesus? Now, it may be that every person in this room is already saved. It's not likely, but it's possible. So first, I just want to ask you, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if that same still, sweet, small voice is crying out to you that cried out to Lazarus, and he's calling you by your name, come forth. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I don't manipulate invitations. It's between you and God. In fact, I don't even have a right to invite you to Christ, only to make the plan clear and let God invite you. If you've been born again tonight, I would ask you also, do you have the freedom in your hands and your feet and your face? Are you working and witnessing and worshiping the Lord? Or are you just bound? Going to go to heaven, yes, but bound. What is this? June the 2nd, 2019 could be a time like no other where you would be loosed and let go. In these next few moments, as we have a hymn of invitation, you're going to be like me walking down that street in New York City. And there's that cross. And it's up to you. What will you do with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for the message tonight. Lord, it's not mine. Lord, just simply and clearly in your scriptures, a picture of what salvation is all about. God, we have an enemy who cannot steal our salvation. So he wants to steal our joy. He wants to keep our hands bound so that we do not work, our feet bound so that we do not witness, our face bound so that we do not even behold your glory and worship you. And God, in the powerful name of Jesus that defeated that enemy once and for all, early on the third morning, when you vacated your own tomb, your own grave, victoriously. God, in that name, I pray that you would reveal yourself to every person in this room. God, first, if they've never been born again, that tonight would be that night, from the youngest person to the oldest person here, that you would speak, call out their name clearly and boldly, and give them the courage and the confidence to respond to your call. Lazarus didn't stay in that grave. He came forth. And then God, and again in that powerful name of Jesus, speak to us. Lord, whatever it is that may still have us bound, God, we will never know what revival and freedom and liberty and joy of salvation is all about until we allow you to loose us and to let us go. In these moments, Father, you speak. And Lord, lead us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would everyone stand tonight? In God's meeting house, I wonder, have you been born again? The most important question you will ever be asked. I'll be here, your pastor will be here, others will be here to help you, to lead you in making that decision for salvation. And if you're here tonight and you'd say, I'm a Christian, but preacher, this message hit me, and I see that I'm not living free, I'm living bound, right here, right now. Make that decision. No more. No more. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got a family member, a friend, a loved one, and they're bound, they're lost. Let's bring those names to this altar. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's power in prayer. Our responsibility is to make clear the gospel and then allow God to woo your heart, to touch your heart, and to change your life. So would you come? As your pastor comes here, would you come? As we do business with God, responding to His call, whatever it might be, for salvation, for a recommitment, for that loosing, being let go once and for all, would you come? If I can help you or pray with you in any way, please let me know. What does a revived Christian look like? I think it can be summed up in simply saying a revived Christian is one who is loosed and one who is let go. Don't let him keep you bound. You're his choicest of servants. I've got three boys. They're all pretty good athletes. My oldest boy would play a sport, and at halftime he'd come to me and say, "Dad, I can't stand this. Why are they double-teaming me?" And I said, "Because you're a good boy." Now, I'm not bragging on him. I'm just telling you the truth. The enemy will throw a double-team on the choicest of servants tonight. You're going to walk out that door in just a little bit. And some of you, very quickly, he's going to bind you. He's going to try. Like a sheriff's deputy showing up trying to put a set of cuffs on you. Don't you let him. He has no power over you except that which you yield to him. Don't stay bound by your own doing. Don't stay bound by his doing. You're a child of the King. My prayer for you tonight, every one of you, is that you're loosed and let go, and when you wake in the morning, you'd feel a freedom. I want to tell you something. I haven't been here long. Where I live, the humidity is like 180%, and your old joints hurt. I was sitting out on the porch there talking to Red. Man, I felt like my joints was moving better, and they moved a long time. I can't wait to get on the bicycle tomorrow and ride a few miles. It's great liberty in just knowing whose you are. Brother Pastor, would you come and close us as the Lord leads?
Well, we've heard from the Lord tonight. Thank you, Cameron. Ask yourself, what is it that God wants? He doesn't loose us for no reason, but he looses us for a purpose. I'm going to pray, dismiss. Invite somebody with you. Come back tomorrow night. And we'll check out his table. That's right, the White Lake, his ministry at White Lake. As you
pay for sale, everything back here is free.
Everything's free, he said. We like a table, everything's free, right? And you can take it and pray for him. It'd be a great way for you to know what he offers there at White Lake. Great ministries going on. He stepped down from First Dublin there, thriving church, to go down to White Lake, that God moved him there. And that's one of the things I appreciated him so much, to start that ministry, and the Lord's just blessing it. And so if you would like to see that, be a part of that, look and stop at his table. And thank you. Thank you, Cameron, for bringing the word. Be praying and come back tomorrow night to see what God has for us. That's it. Bring somebody with you. Look, everybody bring somebody. We're going to have to fill up the balcony, you know. That's right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this great crowd that's here tonight. And thank you for the Word of God that catches us right where we're at. And I pray that everybody that's here will hear the Word of God. And Lord, that they've responded to it. And God, that they'll be changed as they go forth, as we step out into our mission field. Thank you for Brother Cameron and God bringing him here. And thank you, Lord. Bless him and let him have a good day tomorrow. Come back tomorrow night excited. Looking forward to what God has in store for us. And so we thank you for every person here. Protect them in Christ's name. Let them invite some, lay somebody on their heart to invite tomorrow night. And we'll fail not to give you the praise and glory for it all, because we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people say it. Amen. You're Smith.